The book of Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bible open there, Romans chapter 3, we read these great words in verse 24. Remember the three words: redemption, justification, propitiation. Now, they're wonderful words. They were well understood in those days, common words. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Let's look to the Lord, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great truth of justification. We pray, Lord, it may not just be a word to us, but that we'd see thy great love, we'd see the great work of Christ. And, O Lord, this morning that thou would guide us in our study of thy word. Glorify Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Everybody needs to know about justification. Even if you've been a believer 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 years, you still need to be reminded of the great truth of what justification means. Because even though you may have been a Christian for many years, there are times when fears about our sin, our unworthiness, something maybe we've done, a feeling of guilt can come over our conscience. And we need to go back to the bedrock of doctrinal truth, of the truth about justification. So every Christian rejoices and loves to hear about justification. In fact, knowing the truth of justification enables us to grow in the Lord, to become strong in faith, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Because every cult and false teaching, this is where it attacks this wonderful truth. Now, for those who as yet know not Christ as Savior, have never experienced the joy of sins forgiven, this is the message you need to hear. You need to hear about justification. You need to understand what this truth is. It's the central truth of salvation. In fact, we'd go as far as to say, if you do not understand justification, you haven't grasped what the gospel's all about, or salvation. So, let me go straight into it this morning. Straight into it. Number one, the meaning. The meaning of justification. What does that word mean? It comes out of the law courts. So you have to imagine a court of law. Paul, in the first three chapters, has taken us to the greatest court of the universe, where God himself sits upon the throne, where he is judging every person. And Paul, as it were, brings every person, religious, non-religious, moral, immoral, and so on, he brings them all right to the very courtroom, if you like, into the dock. And he brings all these people into the dock of the court. And Paul, in Romans chapter 3, you see it there, verse 19, and then on into verse 20 and 23, he talks about there's nobody can be made right with God through their own works. He said there's no difference in this. A religious person, non-religious, of course there's a difference. One's religious, one's not. But there's no difference in anybody in this world, no matter who you are, you, me, anybody. There is no difference in this. Everybody has come short of the glory of God. That's the truth. Everybody has come short of the glory of God. So, in verse chapter 3 of Romans, verse 19, it is that every mouth would be stopped. Every mouth would be stopped. Now, you see this word justification in Romans 3 and verse 24. That word justification, it's linked to the word righteous. But here's a very important truth. We're thinking of what the meaning of justification is. And this is very important this morning. It's a doctrinal message, but bear with me because it's so important. Listen, justification does not mean that a person is made righteous, that they're made good. But what justification means is a person is declared righteous. You say, Mr. Johnson, you're playing with words. What's the difference? Well, let me explain it. Because it is so, so important. So bear with me. That word that we've been studying, it doesn't mean to make somebody righteous. It means to declare they are righteous. You see, some people think that salvation, getting to heaven, is God gives us some type of help. And then by our efforts, by our good works, by our baptism, by our going to church, by this or that, we attain to a certain height of goodness, of saintliness. And because we've reached that standard of goodness, God then says, now you're ready for heaven. No. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we're spending... That's where the idea of purgatory came into the Roman Catholic Church, because they said, who could ever reach that standard? So you need to go to purgatory for a lot of years to sort of suffer a bit to pay off your sins. No. The word justification doesn't mean that. Can you imagine a court? Okay? Here's the man in the dock. When the judge at the end of the court goes, guilty, does he make the person guilty or is he declaring he's guilty? He's declaring he's guilty. He's declaring. You see, in Deuteronomy 25, it says the duty of the judges was this, to justify the righteous. In other words, to declare them righteous. He's declaring them, justifying them, and to condemn the wicked. I'm emphasizing that this word means it's to declare somebody innocent before the law. That's the point. In Luke 7, verse 29, you read of people, and when they're talking about God and his actions, they justify God. Now, how can a human being make God righteous? You can't. Of course you can't. That would be nonsense. It means we're saying that God is righteous. Justification is so important, this. Now, justification is more than pardon. When we talk and we sang about it, just it means more than you're pardoned. And when we think of this particular aspect of salvation, just like Newton's prism, the various lights of the rainbow or the colours, this area, what Christ did in Calvary, it's more than pardon. Thank God Christ and Calvary's blood pardons our sin. But it's more. It's more. Do you remember in school, maybe you didn't like history, remember a story about France? There was a certain Jewish officer called Dreyfus, Alfred Dreyfus, way back in the late 1800s. He was an officer and there was a lot of anti-Jewish feeling. We call that anti-Semitism. And he was discriminated against and people didn't like him. And he was framed for a crime and he was accused of treason, of giving documents to the enemy. He's brought up in a court and the judge said, guilty. You're condemned. Now, a lot of people knew it was a trumped up charge and they fought for him. In 1896, he was brought to court again. His friends campaigned in France, in the parliament and so on. They had another trial and again the judge, guilty. That man is a guilty person. He was sent to Devil's Island, one of the penal colonies of France. But there's people kept on campaigning and saying this is wrong. It's a total travesty of justice. Alfred Dreyfus is innocent. He's a righteous man, righteous regarding those crimes. His trial wasn't fair. And the president, under such pressure, gave him a pardon. And Dreyfus was brought back from the colony, back to France. Do you think he was happy? Do you think he said, this is great, the president has pardoned me? No, he didn't. He said, no! I don't want a pardon. I want to be justified. And he started a campaign with his friends that I don't want a pardon. I want my name cleared. And so another trial was ordered in 1906 when the evidence was looked at again. And all the evidence was brought. You know what the judge said this time? He's innocent. He's justified. That's what justification means. It's not that we deserve or we're sinners and God just, as it were, overlooks our sin. No. It's much, much more than a pardon. Need to understand that. So, the meaning of justification, it means that you're declaring a person is right. Now, how's this done? Think of the means of justification. Now, in Dreyfus's case, it's obvious he was innocent. That's why the judge justified him. Now, there's a big problem with you and me. Big problem. And it's set forth, how can God be just and yet justify us? You have that in verse 26. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can God be just? How can God say people like you and I are declared to be righteous? Because we're not in ourselves. You know you're not. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. We've sinned. How can then God and the court of heaven say that you and I are declared to be just? Well, that's the gospel. That's the meaning of Calvary, you say, but I still can't see how that could be. Well, need to think about it for a moment. Do you know over in Proverbs 17, verse 5, you know what God said? Any judge who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Any judge that knows that a person has committed a crime and he said, oh, he's all right, that's an abomination to the Lord. So how then can Almighty God, who's holy, declare sinners to be righteous? How can it happen? Well, God is not an unjust judge. And God, because of his glory and his holiness, he can't just overlook sin. But you look at the text in chapter 4 and verse 5 very closely. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth. Look at that. The ungodly. Isn't that amazing? The ungodly. How does he do it? Well, back in 3:24. Justified freely. It's by grace. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we are righteous. It's without a cause in us. We talked about that earlier in the service. It's without a cause. He gifts it to us. But in verse 25, through faith in his blood. It's through the blood of Christ that he shed in Calvary that you and I can be declared righteous in the court of heaven. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything we can do. It's because God in his grace, without any cause in us, justifies us. That doesn't mean it's free in the sense of it didn't cost anything. It's free to us to receive, but it cost his own son. That's the point. His shed blood on Calvary. It's what's called in the last verse of the word that we, the chapter we read earlier, it's by imputation. Imputation. Look down in chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute. Now, I suppose today we know more about this word because of computers. Computers. Simply the word put. Put. Impute means it's to put to your account. When you go down to the bank with a check or cash and you hand it to the teller in the bank, the teller imputes that to your account. It's put in. That's all the word means. And God says here, he will impute. Put to the account of people. What? All Christ's righteousness. You see, in a court of human law, it would not be right for someone else to take the punishment of another person. Maybe take the punishment, but we wouldn't take away the guilt. But God, in his grace and his infinite wisdom, the plan of salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came for his people. His people are linked to him in union, we call it. Remember Mr. Kearns talked about that. We are in union with Christ. So when Christ lived that perfect life, he was living it for all that trust in him, his people. When Lord Jesus Christ came to die on Calvary, it's as if he's there and he's saying, listen, Ron Johnson, others, they deserve your wrath. They deserve the punishment because they're guilty. But I'm stepping into their place and he's saying, Father, look upon me instead of them. Now, God the Father planned it. It wasn't as if Christ had to do this to make God love us. No, no, no. God provided the redemption in Christ because he does love. Because he is gracious. But in the plan of our redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our place. And God, in the justice, holiness, accepts the work of his Son in the place of his people, because he's linked to us by a union. We're looked upon as in him. You say, well, how does that be? Why are we sinners? We sin by nature and practice because we're in Adam. Adam sinned. We're all affected. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and all who are in him share the benefits, the work that he did. Just as in Adam, we all share and are partakers of the sin that Adam committed, because he's our federal head, our father, if you like, in that sense. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and all that he did in Calvary is for those that trust in him. That's the point. And so God, in the court of the universe, and it does say over in Galatians 2:17, we're justified in Christ. It means the penalty has been paid. And when you're in Christ in the court, there's no record anymore of your sin. There's no record of the guilt. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. And God does accept, yes, lawfully, judicially, God does accept the work and death of his Son. That's the gospel. God accepts the work of Christ. And if you're in Christ, the record's clear. You are declared righteous. You are counted justified. Oh, you know in yourself, I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner. But you see, if you're in Christ, God doesn't see the sin. God sees his Son. That's the truth we're talking about here. That's the truth we're talking about here, that Christ took our place. And so a man or woman who trusts in Christ at that moment, God puts the value, the victory, the virtue of what Christ did on Calvary to the account of the guilty sinner and says, you're declared just because there's no sin. It's been taken care of in Christ. That's why it's so wrong to imagine that we earn our salvation. People get mixed up between sanctification. Yes, more and more, someone who's a believer, they'll more and more die unto sin, more and more seek to live that holy life. But justification is in the act of a moment. One moment you're standing guilty, condemned, on the road to hell, under his wrath. But the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the value of Christ is put to your account. And before Almighty God, because, even though in yourself you're a sinner, God justifies you. He declares you righteous. I have to hurry on. The meaning, the means. Let me get to the message. Chapter 4, 5 is the message. Let's make it very practical now. What is the message? Well, you have it in chapter 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's what we have to preach. Martin Luther, the famous monk, and I've been over to Germany different times to visit Wittenberg, and you get into the Augustine monastery where he lay on the floor, and he tried and tried to find peace with God. He confessed his sins to his father confessor. In fact, it got so bad that the head of the order of Augustinian monks said to Martin Luther, would you go out and commit a real sin? What he meant was Martin Luther was confessing all these things in his mind. Of course, there were sins, but they weren't a large sin. They didn't really understand what sin was, some of them. They thought that somehow living in a monastery, cutting yourself off from the outside world, you could be holy and earn heaven. No, the trouble with getting into a monastery is you bring yourself. And Martin Luther knew that I cannot please God, that I still have sinful thoughts or things I do are not right. How can I ever be just with God? And he became a professor of theology. He was able to study Greek and read the New Testament in Greek. And he started to read Romans, and he thought, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, chapter 1:17. That's me. God is a righteous God. If for me to be in heaven, I have to be absolutely righteous, but I can't be. I can't live that holy life every day without sin. And what about the sins in the past I've committed? And he said, this may sound very irreverent, but he actually came to the place where he said, I began to hate God. And he was angry with God. Because I knew that God is holy and God demands that I be absolutely perfect to be in heaven. And yet I can't do it. Why is God so cruel to demand that I have to be pure and righteous and holy to be in heaven? And I can't. But then he read through and he came to Romans chapter 3. Of course, Romans 1:17, he saw it too, the just shall live by faith. But he got to chapter 3 and he saw it. And the light shone into his soul. And that's where the great Protestant Reformation, they were, of course, re-emphasizing what the true believers had always taught and believed. This is New Testament teaching. He saw it. God demands that I must be pronounced absolutely righteous to be in heaven. But in his grace, God has provided the righteousness. God has provided it in Christ. I couldn't do it. I can't do it. No man can do it. But God is giving it freely to me as a gift. And the very thing that he demands. You see, you'll never be in heaven until you have a perfect righteousness. The very thing he demands, he gives. And he paid for it. It cost him to give it. And I can have it by grace. Freely. And of course, that wonderful message is that God doesn't justify good people. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 5. The wicked, ungodly. Ungodly. God doesn't justify good people that go to church, good people that do all the things right, good people that go through all the rituals of the church. That's not the sort of person God justifies. Until they come and realize that they're a sinner too. God only justifies people who realize they're wicked. Look, it's right there in the Bible. If you have your Bible open, look at chapter 4, verse 5. You believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Somebody might say, but you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know I've had no time for God. I've just run my own life. I've never thought about him. I've lied. I've stolen. Committed this sin, that sin, moral sin. Listen, you're the very type of person God justifies. It goes against so much religious teaching even today. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, but you don't know my past. Somebody like me could never be in heaven. You know what you say? You smile and say, that's great. I'm so glad you know that you're a sinner. Because you're the type of person God will give freely, without any cause in you, his wonderful salvation. And he'll account you before the court where it matters in heaven that you're absolutely righteous. Not because of your righteousness, because of Christ. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. You know what some of the problem is? It's getting people to the place where they say, yes, I am ungodly. Yes, I am wicked. But there's something in human nature that always thinks we're not as bad as somebody else. And when you talk to say, oh, but I may have done a few wee sins, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But the verse, actually, chapter 4, 5, goes further. To him that worketh not. God doesn't justify people who work for it. God doesn't declare people righteous who strive for it. He declares people who realize there's nothing they can do to merit it. That there's nothing they can do to save themselves. That there's nothing they can do to be righteous before God. That's what it's saying. Why? Because in verse 4 makes it quite clear. And we can understand it. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. You work for your wages. All right? Maybe you're in the job. Well, it's usually not weekly. Sometimes I do it monthly. But when I was a boy, I used to get your wage packet on a Friday afternoon. Remember the brown envelope with the wee holes in it? And you... No? Didn't I? I'm older now. And you got your wage packet. My, when you got the wage packet, £4.11 was mine when I first started work. Now, you know, I'm really old. There's a lot of you don't even know what pounds and shillings are. £4.11. It was £5 and the government took 9 shillings out of it. It's robbers. But anyway, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You have to pay it. Pay a lot more tax nowadays. But anyway. What do you do with your boss when he hands you the wage packet? You go, oh, thank you, and you embrace it. Oh, thank you, you're so wonderful. Thank you for giving me this wonderful gift. Oh, you've been so gracious to pay me. No, you didn't. You said I deserved twice as much. You see, that is not grace. You worked for it. You deserve those wages. Now, it's so clear, the message in verse 4 of Romans 4. That's what it's saying. Salvation is not by what you do, because if it was by anything that you did, you'd be able to say, well, I earned that. I did it. The message of salvation is nobody will ever be in heaven and say, wasn't I better than other people? Wasn't I a good boy? And God's rewarding me for my goodness. No. No. It's not of works. That's the message. We have to tell people that it's not of works because we have nothing to contribute with. But it's him that believeth. There's a hymn that says, all the fitness God requireth is to see your need of him. But it's by faith. It's to him that believeth. You see that in verse 5? Him that believeth. Now, faith is not a work. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, oh, I have great faith more than other people. No, 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 no. That's not what faith means. The very weakest faith saves. The very weakest. Not the emotion, the amount of your faith. The very weakest faith. It's coming to the place where you realize, as this verse is saying, I am ungodly. I am condemned. I can do nothing to save myself. Oh, but I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he died on Calvary. And he's provided a perfect justification. Lord, save me. You go to the doctors sometimes. And I think one of the qualifications for a doctor, I should have said it when Dr. Nigel Campbell was here a few Sunday nights ago in testifying. I think one of the qualifications to be a doctor is to have bad handwriting. You ever looked at the prescription when they hand it to you? Maybe you nurses understand it, but you look at it and you believe that he's writing something that the chemist can read. And you go round to the chemist, and the chemist looks at it, and they go behind, and they go into wee boxes, or maybe into a few bottles, and they hand it over to you. And you know what you do? You believe. You believe that they're giving you the right stuff. And you don't go home and say that maybe it's a bottle of medicine, and you say, oh, look at that lovely red colour of that medicine. Isn't it beautiful? And you leave it in the bottle. No, you don't. You take it. You have faith in it. Or you go for an operation. You're not able to do it yourself. You rest in the surgeon. You're not working for your own operation. You're not. You just rest. What it's meaning here is, here's the message that we deliver about justification. And the thing to understand this morning is this. What Jesus Christ did on Calvary, because he was the perfect Son of God who never sinned, was tempted like you and I, but never sinned. What he did on that cross, the work that he did, is able to make you, before God in heaven, to be justified. Oh, you know in yourself you're not righteous, but God is able to declare you righteous. And yet he's still holy because the penalty's been paid. Your sin isn't just being overlooked. It has been paid in Christ. And the message that we give of justification is this. It's not of your works. But when you confess, yes, I'm ungodly, deserve condemnation, I believe it's through Jesus Christ and his blood. Lord, save me. And what happens? In heaven, your account is paid in full. Paid in full. I could take you all the verses, but for time I can't. Where Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes and he would say, ah, but that person still did this and did that and did the other thing. And God can be just and holy in his character and yet say, I see none. I don't see any. Because that person is in Christ. All I see is the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now there's an objection. The people come along and say, oh, if you preach that, it means people will just say a few words and then go out and live as they like. No, 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 no. It's not what we teach. Because the Holy Spirit gives this revelation of justification. And many times you can talk to people and tell them the simplicity of the gospel, and they'll shrug their shoulders and just go on. The Holy Spirit has to reveal this. And the same Holy Spirit, when someone is saved, he regenerates them, makes them a new creature. But that's not our subject tonight, or this morning, I should say, or we would be here tonight. This is only one aspect we're looking at this morning. One aspect. We're looking at, as it were, one of the aspects of the light. The true believer who's justified, God begins a work of sanctification to change them and to hate sin, to love. But we're thinking of that one aspect this morning. This important aspect of salvation. And what's the manifestations? I'll just give you the word. You go and you read Romans 5, first 10 verses when you go home. Let me just give you some of the results. Therefore, being justified by faith, listen, we have, past tense, completed, we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified, how many people still think, oh, well, if I live a good life, try my best, when I die, well, when everybody stands before Almighty God, well, I hope, and I just would pray that he would say, yes, you're all right for heaven. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Paul's saying, listen, you've already been justified. It's happened. In the court of heaven, there's no record of your sin. In the court of heaven, not only that, but you're declared righteous through Christ. And that's why Augustus Toplady could write in his hymn, bold shall I stand in that great day. Some people say that's arrogance. How dare he say that? No, no, it's not arrogance. It's believing the message of God's grace. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who up to my charge shall lay. He realized it's all through Christ. Go on in that chapter 5, you'll find there's joy. There's hope and glorification. Because we're justified, we know we'll be in heaven. We know we will be glorified. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and realize before God, although we come as children to a Father and confess that we failed and sinned that day to renew fellowship with Him, yet as regards the court, as regards your legal standing before God, I'm justified. Justified through His blood, by Christ, by grace, by faith. Let's turn to